Morning. We'll be reading out of Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Thanks, bud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys can have a seat. This morning, my heart's beating out of my chest. Could be because of the Red Bull. It also could be because we're getting ready to start a new book of the Bible and a new series. So let me pray for just a moment, because I need the Lord right now, and we need him, of course, too. So, Father, you have spoken. The word of the Lord has come to us this morning through the reading. And God, we acknowledge that we are unable to understand, comprehend, or even apply this word to our lives without your divine enabling. God, just help us to have focused minds, deliver us from distractions, so that we may hear you this morning in a way that's life-changing. God, you have heard my prayer for weeks, and I declare it again. God, make me a better pastor through this book, the study of the book, the preaching of the book. Make us a church that's more pleasing to you. And Father, I stand before your people, but I gladly stand behind Christ today, so that he alone may be seen. For the sake of Christ, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to, obviously, the book of Jonah. And listen, there's no shame in going to your table of contents, by the way. Don't ever feel that. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, after the Psalms, after Daniel. It's right there, short book, right before the New Testament, of course. Today, again, I told you I'm excited. My heart's beating because we're starting a new series called Relentless in the book of Jonah. This is the first time that I've preached through this book. I think it's the first time the Creek has preached through this book. So in many ways, for me, this is like an unopened treasure. And so that's why I'm so excited this morning. I can't wait to open this thing up and see what is inside for us as a church. The Bible, of course, is one big story about Jesus. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's just one story about Jesus. But it's made up of 66 books. And it's composed of many different kind of genres or literatures. There are songs, there are poetry, there's law, there's epistles. But one of those genres of literature is called prophecy or prophetic writing, which of course is written by prophets, all right? And in the Old Testament, there are 16 prophets. There are four major prophets, and there are 12 minor prophets. They are not called minor in regards to value, but in regards to volume, meaning they're not less important, they're just less in length. And Jonah, of course, is one of the minor prophets. The book of Jonah is also different than other types of minor prophets in the sense that it is an unfolding tale or a narrative just about the life of Jonah. The other minor prophets are not quite like that. They're typically the word of the Lord came to the prophet went and told the people, and that's just kind of how it went. But this book, Jonah, is about his life and his life story. And the reality of the story, I think when we talk about Jonah, the immediate thought, oh yeah, heard this before, probably have VBS or even a child growing up. This is a story about a man and a big fish. I think that's where our thoughts all go. But in reality, I think what we're going to see, this story is not necessarily about a big fish. It's about a big God. A big, big God and his relentless pursuit of all nations to come to know Jesus Christ. A relentless God who pursues you and me, his people, to come alongside of him in his pursuit to reach all the nations, to win souls for Christ. So my prayer is that we not miss God in this book. If you miss God in the book of Jonah, you miss the entire book of Jonah. He's clearly the main character. And so it is my prayer for us as a church that through this study, we would see a relentless God, that we would become a relentless church on a relentless mission to seek and save the lost. Before we get into the story of Jonah, I want to share with you a story first about a man named Hudson Taylor, who was born in England in 1832 to a devout Christian home. He has a dramatic story of conversion. He was reading a book in his father's library, Christian library, and at the same time, his mother was praying for him and had been praying for the salvation of her son, and he was saved at the age of 17. And very soon after Taylor's conversion, he began to have a heart or a yearning for the people in China. Didn't know why, but clearly he felt through the reading of the word that God was calling him to go to China. This man had no formal seminary. He had no formed theology or eschatology. All he knew was he loved a big, huge God and had a passion to make him known across the world. So at the age of 21 in 1853, Taylor boarded a ship to go to China. China was obviously anti-Christian and hostile to the gospel, but he forsook his comfort for the greater good. Taylor would spend the next 51 years of his life preaching the gospel. By the time he died, there were over 100,000 Christians in China, and he was an instrumental part of what they called the China Inland Mission Board. And today, an estimated of over 100 million Christians in China because of the faithful ministry of Taylor, who was regarded as probably one of the greatest missionaries of all time and a true epitome of what it means to live sent. I share with you that story today because it actually stands in stark contrast to the story of Jonah. Jonah, also like Taylor, was a man of God, called by God, specifically to go to Nineveh, to go preach to the Ninevites. But instead of going and following God, Jonah fled from God. If I had to summarize the entire book of Jonah, it would be, God said go, Jonah said no. He was probably the worst missionary of all time. But sometimes the Bible uses negative examples to teach us great lessons, and the book of Jonah is one of those times. So let's dive into the story and learn what it is that God would have for us. We're going to learn three things today, all right? We're going to learn first about Jonah's rebellion. Second thing we're going to see is God's pursuit. And then the last thing is just our response. What do we do with the word today? The first thing is Jonah's rebellion. Let's look at his rebellion. It is found in verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come upon before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I got through saying Tarshish three times without messing it up. That's my first victory there. I think the first thing I want us to see is, who is Jonah? Who is this guy? What do we know about Jonah as the son of Amittai? Well, first thing, we've seen this guy before. In 2 Kings 14, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was under the rule of King Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam's prophet was a man named Jonah, a son of Amittai. And in 2 Kings 14, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, hey, Jonah, I want you to tell the king to build a fortress, a wall separating our kingdom, Israel, from Assyria. Assyria was the greatest enemy and the greatest threat to the Israelites. These people were absolutely brutal. What they would do to their enemies is they would kill them, they would skin them, and hang up their hides as flags on flagpoles outside of the city. Wicked, wicked, evil, evil people. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, hey, tell the king, build the fortress to separate, protect us from the Assyrians. And that's what Jonah told the king. They did. They built the wall. They built the wall. They became safe. They were protected from the Assyrians. And Israel was flourishing. Jonah was beloved. Things were good for him. They were comfortable. He was enjoying being a prophet of God. And then we see here a new word coming to the prophet. A new word from the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him, now arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up upon me. First thing I want you to see is that word arise is extremely important. That word arise means arresting. He's arresting Jonah in the midst of his comfort. This is not a, Jonah, hey, can you pray about going to Nineveh? If you happen to be going by Nineveh, could you drop in and preach? No, he's arresting Jonah. Get up right now. I don't care what you're doing. Drop it all. Pack your bags. You're going to Nineveh. And this is what I want you to preach when you go to Nineveh. Go into the direction of the way I'm telling you. Reorient your life around this, is what he's telling Jonah. Now, it doesn't seem like staggering news at first. I'll just go to Nineveh and go preach this message, until you realize who he's talking about. Remember a minute ago, those Assyrians? Remember the greatest enemy and threat to the Israelites, the bloodthirsty Assyrians? He's telling them to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of the city of Assyria. He says, I want you to go into the heart of the storm, the people that are doing all of these wicked things. You want to know more about Nineveh? Go to Nahum 3, and it'll tell you more about that. But this is what he's telling them to do. Go right into the middle of this, the worst zone possible, ground zero, and go preach to them to repent. This is a hardly an enviable task, wouldn't you agree? Maybe a more personal way to let us to feel the weight of this. This is like God calling an Orthodox Jew in the 1940s to go to Germany to preach the gospel to the Nazis. Or like an 1800s runaway slave. Hey, go preach the gospel in the middle of a KKK rally. Or like God calling you or me today. Hey, I want you to get up. I want you to go to Afghanistan. And I want you to go right into the heart of the Taliban and preach the gospel to these extremists. Again, hardly an enviable task. What does this prophet of God do? The message is clear, right? No, there's no vagary here with God. Go here, say this. He's got a good track record. He's faithful. What does Jonah do? Let's read it again. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, anytime in Scripture where you see the word of the Lord calling someone to do something, and the next word is but, it's going to go badly for that person. It's not a good thing when you see this word here that comes after a command. And we'll see that, of course, unfold in the story today. And so instead of faithfully obeying the Lord, Jonah fled. He's like a five-year-old with his fingers in his ear. I will not go there. I will not go there. I will not do this. He runs in the opposite direction from God. He did arise. He just did it really quickly, packed his bags, and went the other way. He went down to Joppa, and it just so happened. Like, he's got no plan. He's not booked his flights and his boat trip. He's not booked anything. He's just running. And he gets down to Joppa, and he just so happens to find a ship ready. Listen, anytime you run from the Lord, the devil always makes it easy for you to run. Now, Jonah gets on this boat here to Tarshish. Now, when I first read this, I was like, man, I have to say this three times. Why is he talking about Tarshish three times? We get it. Why is he telling us three times where he's going? Well, here's the point. This is not about God trying to show us Jonah's destination, but more about what God is talking about his direction. You see, Tarshish was 1,500 miles in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He's trying to put as much real estate between him and Nineveh as possible. And it might look like he's really running away from Nineveh, but we're told two times in verse 3, what Jonah was really running from was the presence of the Lord. Two times he's running from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, in in Adam-like fashion, is trying to run from God. She's trying to outrun God. And clearly, he will learn that you can't play hide and seek with a God who's everywhere. He jumps on the board, boards the ship. And when he boards the ship, he pays the fare, is what we're told. It cost him to board the ship, and we will see shortly that the cost would be great to Jonah. Cost would be great. And I'm not talking about, obviously, the monetary fare for the boat. You see, it would have cost Jonah a lot to obey God. It probably would have cost him his comfort. It probably would have cost him his popularity, his acceptance of other people, the approval of other people. Maybe cost him his, potentially, his own life. It could have cost him those things. And it was a cost that he was unwilling to pay. But what we're getting ready to see with Jonah is that the cost of his rebellion from God would be far greater than his cost of obeying God. Now, we aren't told in chapter 1 at all why he didn't go. We don't know. It doesn't say any reason why he didn't go and why he just ran. And so at the risk of kind of being a spoiler alert, I do want to address the reason that he didn't go. We'll get into this later in chapter 4. We might think, well, he didn't go because he was afraid he was going to get killed. Maybe, right? I mean, God, it's a danger zone there. Maybe, again, he's afraid he's going to lose his lifestyle, his comfort. And so that's what we might think. But we're actually told in chapter 4, the reason he didn't want to go is because he was afraid that they would repent and that God would have great mercy on the Ninevites. And they would become like him. And he didn't want them to have salvation. He wanted them to pay for what they had done. He didn't want the Ninevites to go to church with him. He didn't want them around. They're wicked people. He clearly forgot who he was. You see, Jonah didn't have a problem preaching. He just wanted to choose who he wanted to preach to and where he went to preach. And we'll see this story unfold. For those who love Christ and you have ears, there's some great lessons for us to learn right here in the rebellion of Jonah. First of all, I want you to see that every single command in God's word to us is the word of the Lord coming to you and to me. And every single command is an arise and go to us. And arise doesn't mean pray about it. It doesn't mean consider these things. When you get around to them, they're not suggestions. These are commands to be obeyed immediately. The word of God is full of arise and go. Arise and go to corporate worship on Sunday morning. There's an arise and go. Arise and go, and when you get there, sing. Arise and go. Join them in covenant membership. Be a functioning member of the body. Serve. Get up and arise and go. Give tithes and generous offerings. Arise, get up and go. Get into a group of people to disciple you. Arise and goes are all throughout the scriptures. Arise, go, read my word, study my word, teach other people the word. Arise and go, tame your tongue. Arise and go, reconcile, forgive others who have wronged you. Husbands, arise and go, lead your household spiritually. Wives, arise and go, encourage and let your husband do that. Arise, go to the Ninevehs of the world, to your homes and to the neighbors and to the nations, and preach the gospel, teaching them all the things that I've commanded. And every time we hear the word of the Lord and we respond with a but or a no, things are going to go badly for us. And here's the other thing too. Man, when you're rebelling from God and you're running from God, the devil always, always makes it easy for us to disobey, and he always provides a ship to Tarshish. Every single time. We have an enemy. His role is to make ready the ships of our disobedience. When you're trying to guard your eyes, the devil's always there to make something pop up on your screen, or to get a girl or a guy to reciprocate your flirtatious eyes. The devil always makes those things available to us. When you're trying to control your anger, the devil is right there providing someone to tick you off. When you love materialistic things, devil is always right there telling you you don't have enough stuff. There's always a good deal out there. There's always something else to buy, even if you have to cheat and steal your way to get it. If you're a workaholic and you never Sabbath and you miss the corporate gathering, listen, the devil will always make your phone ring. There'll always be a call to take, and there's always going to be overtime hours to be worked. If you blush about the gospel, the devil will always give us an excuse to not go to our neighbors. It's his job to do that. And it's his job to try to give us peace about it too. The devil for sure will always provide a way. But make sure we all know this, we will always pay the fare. It is us who will cost us greatly. Does it cost something to obey God? Yes, it does. It will cost you the approval of others. It will cost us comfort. It will cost us opportunities, trophies, climbing the corporate ladder and accolades. It will cost us all those things. But the cost of disobeying God will be far, far worse than the cost of obedience to God. There are so many things in this text. Rebellion will cost us true peace and true happiness and true joy. Rebellion from God will cost us physical health, mental health, spiritual health. It will cost the security of our families. It will cost the spiritual growth and maturity of our own children when we're running from God. It will cost us greatly. I love what Donald Barnhouse says about this idea in Jonah. He says this: whenever you run from the Lord, you'll never get to where you're going, and you'll always pay your own fare. But when you run to the Lord, you'll always get to where you're going, and the Lord always pays the fare. We're going to respond to some of those things at the end, but for the sake of time now, let's keep going in the narrative here. The second thing I want you to see in the story is God's pursuit. God's pursuit. So Jonah's jumped on the boarded the ship. He's heading in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. And when he gets there, guess who's there? God. The omnipresent God is waiting for him, but he's pursuing Jonah. Let's look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. There's a couple of themes that are just undeniable in the book of Jonah. Obviously, one of them is missions, evangelism. That's where our heartbeat will lie primarily. But the other theme that clearly is in the sovereignty of God. His sovereignty is all over this story. If you begin to gaze into it, you have the sea, the lots that are cast, the storm, the fish, all these things. But specifically here, we see that God sovereignly sends a storm. It's like a blast from his nostrils. He sends this storm that's shaken the boat so bad that these experienced sailors are now fearing for their lives. And the lesson, church, here for us is this, is that sin is never done in a vacuum. When you are rebelling and you are running from God, you will put those around you also in great danger. You'll put your spouse in danger. You'll put your children in danger. You'll put your church in danger. Sin is never done in a vacuum. The mariners start freaking out. Of course, these are pagan polytheistic sailors. We learn that from the text here. So they kind of begin to send out this religious SOS to any God that will respond. Anyone up there, save us, right? And of course, that doesn't work because there's no such thing as those gods. And so they start hurling cargo into the sea, just tossing it out left and right, hurling it here. There's a lot of hurling in this story, by the way, right? Not the hurling we would think, but a lot of hurling going on here. And that didn't work. They start to look around. They're like, hey, where's that guy who got on the ship earlier? You know that guy that we picked up back in Joppa? They go down underneath and they find Jonah sleeping. While the pagans scream, the preacher is down below sleep bragging. He's just out of it, right? And they're like tapping on him. What are you doing, oh sleeper? What are you doing down here? Do you know what's going on? I don't know who you are, but can you just cry out to your God? Maybe your God will get us out of this situation. Nothing changed. Then they said, let's cast lots. Let's try to figure out who has brought this evil upon us. So they begin to cast lots, which is the Old Testament way of trying to discern God's will. They would throw rocks that were similar to what we would call dice and try to determine the will of the Lord. Don't do this at home. It's cultish, right? They don't do that anymore. Try to make decisions on dice. Now, after they did this, the lot, of course, did fall on Jonah. It fell on Jonah, so they knew it. At that point, they start to question Jonah, who are you? And this is what he said. Verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah confesses that he's running from the Lord. And when he said the Lord, the mariners were exceedingly afraid. They panicked because they had heard about this Lord, this Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. They had heard about Egypt. They heard about Jericho. They heard about Ai. They had heard about all of his miraculous. They were in awe and of great fear of the Lord. And now they're panicking. Because they're now accessories to the fact. Jonah said, hurl me into the sea and it will calm down for you. Now, I want you to see that this statement by Jonah is not, it's not repentance. Repentance would be, hey, turn the ship around. I got to get to Nineveh. But he doesn't do that. He says, hurl me in the sea. Jonah would rather die than to obey God. That's how bad his rebellion is. This is his last stage of rebellion. So what do? They cry out to the Lord. They offer sacrifices. They make vows. And they take Jonah and they hurl him over the ship. But this is not where the story ends. You see, Jonah, he deserved to be in the sea. Call it whatever you want. He's dying. He sacrificed himself. He deserves to sink to the bottom of the ocean for his rebellion against God. But that's not where the story ends. The story ends here, the next verse. Let's look at this. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, let me say this before I get to the point here. This is where some would say the story of Jonah is a parable, it's a tale, it's just a myth. There's no way that a fish could swallow a man. I don't care what size fish it was, and he can't stay inside of a belly of fish for 3 days. I just don't believe this story whatsoever. But I want you to know this is a real story about a real man who did get swallowed up by a real fish. You know that Jesus, in the book of Matthew, I believe chapter 12, referred to his own death and resurrection to Jonah. He referred to Jonah in the Gospels. It's a true story. It's a true story. And if you struggle with understanding that, let me just remind you that the miraculous actions of God are not constrained to what we understand. Never are they constrained. If we serve a God who can only do what we can understand, we put ourselves in the place of God. It's in fact our very humanity and our finiteness that tells us we can't understand who God is and what he can do. So even if God said, even if God appointed a shrimp to swallow up Jonah, it would be true because he can do whatever he wants to do. This is a true story. Let me go back to the point of this. We see this at first glance. God appoints fish, great fish, to swallow up Jonah. And I think our first glance is this is God punishing Jonah. This is a vindication against Jonah for his rebellion. This is God paying him back. That's what our first glance, that's what we see. But I want you to see something a little bit deeper. I want you to see that this is not God paying Jonah back. This is God calling Jonah back. This is God calling Jonah back. He started a work in Jonah. Jonah was his. And he had a message that he was going to get to Nineveh, and he was going to do whatever it took to get his message and his messenger to Nineveh. And he loved Jonah so deeply. He was committed to him, and he was not going to leave him in his self-pity and his destitution of his own rebellion. And you're going to see, of course, that Jonah didn't die. We'll see that next week. But this is the Lord's pursuit of Jonah. The more Jonah rebelled, the more relentless God was in his pursuit of him. It's beautiful. How do we respond to this today? You know, when I first started out the day, I said, we respond by asking ourselves the very same question I asked to begin the message, and that was, who is Jonah? We started out the story, who is Jonah? The way that we respond is by seeing and asking this question, who is Jonah? Same way. And you know who Jonah is? Jonah is me. Jonah is you. We are all Jonah. Everyone in this room that has a pulse is Jonah. This message is not really a message It's really a mirror. We're supposed to hold up the book of Jonah and see us. To see every single command of Scripture is the word of the Lord coming to us, telling us to go do something. And every single time we come to his word and we say no or but and we run the other direction, we are Jonah. And it might be you. There are people right now in our midst that sit here today, very close to church, but very far from God, because there's an area of your life that you are saying no to God. One pastor said that you're never further away from God than when you are close and you say no. What is an area of your life maybe today where you are telling God no, or there's a but in your life? When you see a command of Scripture, when you hear it preached from the pulpit, what is the area that you consistently say no to God? Or what is that? Is it something in your life spiritually? Maybe it's the commitment to the word. Maybe it's the commitment to the church. Maybe it's serving the church with the gift that God has given you. Maybe it's something relationally in your household or something in your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in that you should not be in, and you know the Lord says you should not be in. But you say, no, no, or but, this is talking to you today. Maybe it's in regards to a sexual ethics. Maybe there's some impurity in your life in regards to that. You keep saying but and saying no over and over and over again. What if today you would identify yourself as Jonah and you would see yourself rightly in the mirror? And as I said earlier, listen, every single time you want to run from God, the devil is always there to provide ship to Tarshish for you. He's there to make it easy for you to run. And every time that you say no, you and I invite God to bring a storm into our lives. We invite the chaos. We invite the restlessness and the pain and the suffering. And it comes in many different forms. It comes in relational chaos, a storm in your marriage. Would you consider that today, if you're walking through that right now and you say storm, would you consider that that storm is not God paying you back, but it's him calling you back? Would you listen today? Would you come, turn back into the Lord? Stop your running away from God. You'll never run away from God. You can't outrun him. He's right behind you, and he will bring as many storms into your life until you stop running, because he loves us that much. Because he refuses to those who he's called to himself for salvation, the children of God, he refuses to leave us in pity and destitute and death. He refuses to, because he loves us that much to leave us in the belly of the fish. Is he talking to you this morning? I've given you some things to think about in regards to our response, and I'm going to give you some space to do it. Because the other way that we respond to this message is by taking communion. And if you're someone who's, how in the world do you get to Jesus and breaking bread and the drinking the cup out of what we just heard? Glad you asked. Every book of the Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is all through the book of Jonah, because Jesus is the greater Jonah. You see, as I said to you earlier, we're all Jonah. Every single one of us in the room has run from God, has rebelled from God. You might be in rebellion from God right now, and I don't know for how long a season you've been in running and rebelling from God, but that's all of us. We've all done this. Stay with me. Do you know what we deserve for our rebellion from God? We deserve death. We deserve to be at the bottom of the ocean, rebelling against God. There's a price to pay. There's a cost to rebellion, and it's death forever. In the belly of hell forever. That's where we deserve to be. But praise be to God. Jesus Christ threw himself into the belly of hell. He sacrificed himself as the only innocent one, as the only one who obeyed every single command from the word of the Lord. Stayed there 3 days, and then the grave spit him out to new life. That is the gospel, and all who believe that have forgiveness for their Jonah-like rebellion in their lives. For those who believe that, we're going to reflect. Praise be to God, and hopefully there's repentance that happens here today. And then we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good through forgiveness in the cup. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, listen, the only salvation for your rebellion from God is only Jesus and Jesus only Jesus. You cannot save yourself from the bottom of the ocean of death. There's nothing that you can do to erase the penalty of your rebellion. It's only by trusting in Jesus. So if that's you, I would love to talk with you today after service. This meal here, or appetizer, is for family. It's for people who are children of God. So if you want to know more about Christ, come talk to me or Jordan after service today. But I want to give space for us to do communion here. Deacons are going to pass these out, and then I'm going to come back up and lead us through the elements. So let's just take time to reflect. We have run, fugitives, fleeing your presence in our life, either in the past or we're doing it right now. God, we're rebels. We've taken up arms against you. We've shaken our fist at you. We have put our fingers in our ears so we may not hear you. And we are deserving of death. But we are thankful for your relentless pursuit of us through the gift of Jesus. And therefore, in the meal that we receive, we remember the sacrifice that he made. God, thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. First, the bread. The body of Jesus that was broken for us for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we could drink the cup of God's blessing. Take a drink. Church, praise be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's continue to worship on our way out today. Thank you, guys.